You, Lord, and our hearts open to what you're wanting to do this morning. We bless Sarah, Lord. We thank you so much for her ministry, for coming and being willing to travel down that motorway with dodgy potholes and come and minister to us, Lord. We welcome her and we really love her and appreciate her, Lord. And we pray that you wrought a mighty work through right now, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Would it help if I pulled that close to there and you stood on the stage?
Can you all see? No. Well, you're better than us.
Yeah, if you stand on there.
I know, I'm a little bit smaller. Oh, yeah, that's good.
That's good.
It was Dave's fault. He didn't make it with adjusting holes on.
Could you just open that for me? Yeah. I still need it because I've had a bit of a dodgy throat.
There you go, that's open. Would you like a glass?
No, that's fine.
Be sure.
I have warmed up now. I got very cold trying to wait for the RAC. If I'd waited for them, I would have been here at 12 o'clock, which was a little late. But my tire, right front driving side, was absolutely gone. Anyway, so I asked a couple of guys, and they couldn't help. They were bikers. I was near a truck stop that I knew, actually, because we do an outreach there once a month, which is always good. But no, they wouldn't. Somebody else wouldn't. And I just put a prayer request up on the Mission 24 WhatsApp, our net page. And 3 minutes later, this white van, I'm sure they're like angels, white van drew up and parked quite near. And they just walked through a little cutting, almost straight towards me. I said, oh, hi, guys. Good morning. They're all covered in tattoos and everything. But they did it. They fixed it. They said, yeah, we can help. Come, we'll do. Yeah, absolutely. So I was really grateful to them. But it is amazing how when you ask for prayer, God answers prayer. It was literally 3 minutes. And they were there, and it was great. So I cancelled the RAC, and I could start getting warm again because I got pretty cold trying to spot the RAC coming. But yes, I thank the Lord that they were there, and they had all the kit. They had something to lie on the jack and all that stuff in their white van. So I'm sure the Lord sent them for me. It is really a joy to be here again with you all. Some of you I know, some new faces I haven't seen. But it is a real pleasure, and it's also a privilege to stand now in this place and bring you a message this morning. What God's put in my heart, which wasn't what I thought it might be, but it's what God put in my heart. So we'll see how it goes. But I understand that as a church you've been praying and fasting, is that right, through January?
Yeah.
So you've been praying and fasting through January, and I trust this has really strengthened your sense of unity and coming together as a church, both as a church family and for the community, but also for yourself as a deepening personal relationship gets stronger when we fast and pray. So that is what I was praying for, that a more strong and secure faith in his word and all his promises. So let us pray. Father God, we come together today to hear your word. Please open our hearts, we pray, and reveal to us through your Holy Spirit what it is you are saying to us, what you are drawing our attention to, and what is relevant for us as we listen to what is being said this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, I look around. I know some are saved. I don't know if all are saved or born again, but many of you will have heard the scripture, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do we want to please God?
Yes.
Who wants to please God? We want to please God? We want to please God. It is interesting that that verse comes from other verses in Hebrews. A lot comes in Hebrews. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, the letter to the Hebrews. So that comes from chapter 11, verse 6. And the full verse is, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that seek him diligently. The nearest description, I guess, in the Bible of what faith is comes also in Hebrews 11, 1 to 3. I'll read it slowly because you have to get your head round it a bit. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And they're not of this earth, spiritual, not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. I'll come back to that bit. But by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You got it? By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things that are visible. Okay. So it is about faith that Lord asked me to bring you a message this morning. About faith. So here the writer also encourages his readers, which includes us, his readers at the time includes us, that to read and build a steadfast faith by reminding them of the triumphant experiences of past Hebrews, of heroes of their nation and generation. And there are many, of course. There was Noah. I'm not sure if we could really call him a Hebrew. He was, before the flood and things, but he was certainly a great hero. He was the first person that God ever found favor with in the Bibles. God found favor with Noah. The rest of the human race was behaving so appallingly. God was sorry, he said, that he made us and created us. They were behaving so badly. He was going to finish everybody off. And then he saw Noah. And Noah was walking uprightly. And he found favor with the Lord. So he spoke to him. And Noah believed and trusted in faith. Can you imagine building a 450-foot boat yourself? 45 feet high, 450 feet long, and three layers inside. That's the size of it. He spent decades probably being taunted by his family and friends. What are you, silly man, doing? We're miles from water. What are you building a boat for? But he had faith, and he believed it. And, of course, we know the flood came. In the end, he was ready, and the flood came. It was interesting, too, that when we read that story, God shut them in. God shut the door on the ark and shut them in. He also let them out, but he shut them in, that they were safe from the floods. And it's also interesting in world history of most religions or folklores even and legends, all mention a great flood. All mention that great flood. But he had faith. Abraham had faith. His faith was imputed to him for righteousness. He was praying for God for an heir, a son. He was already really old. But he believed God that he and Sarah would have a child that would be an heir. For his inheritance, and we know the story. I think most of us perhaps know the story. He waited 25 years. He was already too old. Sarah was certainly too old, but he was already so old in physical, natural things. There was no way they were going to have a child. But God, I love the but gods in the Bible, but God, nothing's impossible for God. And 25 years later, Isaac appeared, and then he was tested with that as well. And there was Jacob, and there was Moses, and there was Abraham. Well, we mentioned Abraham. But there was a lot of Hebrew heroes. So we're encouraged to read them to build our faith. If God's done it for them and in their lives, he can do it for us too. And even in this day and age, you know, there's quite a lot of really good books. There's books by F.F. Bosworth, T.L. Osborne, Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Kuhlman. Lovely lady we don't hear much about. A wonderful, wonderful book. She had a ministry in the States equal to Paul's and Peter's. I mean, amazing. Mary Etland Wolland, I think her name is. It's a difficult Del Burrell name. But it's a wonderful book of what the Lord was doing through her ministry in the late 1800s across America. And there's wonderful other books, Charles Spurgeon, and all kinds of books. We read their lives, even in of the sixth happiness. If you read their lives, what God did through their lives can encourage us to see what's possible for us. Yes. So, faith is established conviction. Are we established in our conviction that things unseen and settled expectation, do we actually believe we get a reward in the future? So he's encouraging us to strengthen our faith by hearers of the faith in this country. Give Me a Mountain, Elizabeth Elliot, I think. Wonderful stories, quite recent, you know, in the last century, of what people have been doing in Africa. And it is important that we read them. It really does encourage us. So, what is faith to you and to me? How do we come by it? Have we come by it? How does faith in God come into our hearts? Well, it's rather a two-part thing, isn't it? We have to believe to have faith in somebody. So we have to believe and then have faith. So the gospel, in 1 Corinthians 15, is where the gospel is actually, and in one place where it's actually written out in the Bible, and that's where it is in 1 Corinthians 15. And it goes like this. Paul is saying to those in Corinth, very, very big city, and a large church built, was founded in Corinth. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you were saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas, and then the 12, and then it goes on. There were many more, like over 500 people. So, also in Ephesians, Apostle Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. We can't make ourselves believe in our hearts, because it's all to do with our hearts. It's not what we say we can do. Because verse 9 goes on and says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I've done this, I've done that. We know a lot of humanitarians that are humanists and things do a lot of good works. Even Muslims are meant to do good works all their life, but they never know if they've done enough, which I think is really hard. And it's certainly not the way we go. But we can't boast, because we cannot make ourselves believe or have a faith. It is a gift of God. We cannot, but we find if we do hear of Jesus, if we do hear the gospel, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that God, in our hearts, that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Amen. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Amen. So the righteousness comes in our hearts, in our hearts. So coming to faith is in Jesus Christ, a living faith, is a two-part thing. We have to believe the truth of the gospel and then speak it out of our mouths, confess it. If we confess things in line with God's word, the Holy Spirit acts. He always acts. If we confess things or speak out the words in the Bible in faith, God will act. Amen. So to all of us, do you remember the time that you were born again and came to faith? If you have come to faith already, it might not be for everybody, or there might be people here that have slightly drifted away and not where they were at one time. What do you remember? Do you remember it well? Do you remember the moment where you were when you asked Jesus into your life, became a new creation? Did you notice anything happen? Well, I'm sure we all have testimonies to that. I certainly did. I was on the floor at the front of the big city hall in Hull. And it was what I had been looking for. I'd looked at all kinds of things. I'd even been in a monastery, Buddhist monastery. It was an ecumenical weekend, but I was looking for something more. So it was an ecumenical Easter weekend. It was people could stay and, you know, in cabins and just have a time away. But you could go into the temple if you wanted. So I thought, well, I'll have a look. It seemed to have a lot of chanting and things that looked like it might be spiritual, but there was no room for God there. And I walked out and thought, well, that's not for me. If there's no room for God, it's not for me. I wasn't saved. I was many years off being saved yet, but I did actually believe there was a God. Didn't know about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But we have to have room for God in our hearts. We do. And Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And that is awesome. It is awesome. And he appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and your fruit should remain. And that whatever we ask the Father, in Jesus' name, he may give you. And verse 17, things, and these things I command you, love one another. We know that Jesus gave us two further commands, that we love the church, and they loved him. We love God like that, but we love one another. And actually, if we love one another as we would love ourselves, then the whole of the Ten Commandments are fulfilled anyway. We can't kill somebody, we can't give false witness, we can't steal, we can't do this, that, all the stuff. So those two things hang all the law and the prophets, that we love the church like Jesus loved the disciples, we love the church and we love one another as we would like to be loved. In Romans 12:3 it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is amongst you, do not think too highly of yourselves. So which we've already touched on about not boasting. Don't think too highly of ourselves, but think soberly as God dealt to each one a measure of faith. You're his favourite. You're his favourite. You're his favourite. You're his favourite. I'm his favourite. We're all his favourites. But even the top platform evangelists and he doesn't love them any more than he loves you. Amen. And you. And you, madam. He loves us all equally. We cannot earn his love. It is not by good works. In Ephesians 2:10, it is not by good works. It is by faith. We come to salvation. Not by works, lest anyone could boast. But grace describes something rather special to us. Because if grace is the undeserved kindness by which salvation is given, which we know it is from the words we've read, then, and that's while we were still sinners, he comes for us, which is amazing. But grace is also a power word describing how the Holy Spirit works really operationally for us. And grace is a force as well as a huge favour for us. There is also a noun, I can skip that, but it's getting into a bit English grammar a bit, but it is a verb as well as a noun, grace. But in 1 John 16 it says, and his fullness we have all received, grace for grace. I mean, some of the words in the Bible are just like treasure troves, aren't they? The fact that the Apostle John mentions that grace comes from the fullness of Christ, it teaches us that grace is more than God's sort of impersonal favour for us. It is God meeting us at the point of our need in the person of Jesus Christ, including his power and provision. We were all singing about the power in the power of the name of Jesus earlier. We were also singing about that last one, that song, always nearly the last one, second to last, always breaks me up greatly about the grace, what he did for us, what he still does for us. Yes, what he still does for us. And we get to know more of God by his word, the Bible, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us through, doesn't it? It says it gives us revelation of the word. Gives us revelation of the word. To have a relationship with God, we need to get to know him through reading his word, which was when I heard that you'd been praying and fasting. I really hope that the word's gone deeper into you and really gets down deep and not just sort of head knowledge. But we need to get to know him. If you want a relationship with somebody, you have to get to know them. To trust them, you have to get to know somebody. Well, God needs to get to know us better too. Because, yes, we learn that we have to trust God, but I learned very early on that he has to trust us as well. If he gives us something to do, we do it, however large and small. A little testimony there, if I may. I think I've been saved about 6 months, and I was a sports coach, taught horse sports, competition riders all around the country in my working life. And I also then worked for a medical charity called the MEA, Medical Equestrian Association, which trained up doctors to work outside in the fields, you know, when you see the cross-country jumping on the television or used to with badminton horse trials and stuff like that. And I would organise there. I worked for them for 10 years because it kind of fitted in with what I was doing. And I'd been saved about 6 months, and it was their AGM again, which was always a bit of a nightmare. There was always people arguing who could be registered with them in the and be a member and who couldn't and all kinds of stuff. But they always had really top speakers in from Adam Brooks or the top hospitals in London and St. Bart's and all of that, really good speakers on accidents to the head and the back and all kinds of stuff. And the AGM went on, and then there was an annual dinner which the wives could come. And so we were staying that year. It was at the British Racing School in their big hospitality bit. So some of us were staying in that building. Some of the guest speakers were staying in the hospitality unit as well. So I got on my knees and was praying, thank you, Lord, we've got through the AGM. I got through all the difficult bits, counting all the votes and the minutes and all that stuff. The next day, all I had to do was get them all around the big equine hospital and the museum and things around Newmarket, all the things that they were interested in. I just had to get them from one to the other. So I was thanking the Lord. I was thanking the Lord for I got through all this stuff. But one thing I had been asked to do that I'd not done before was, as I was looking around all the tables, everything was nice, I'd had some help with the wines and stuff like that. And I suddenly had a feeling in my heart, we should say grace for this. It looked so lovely. Now, this was the ninth one I'd done, I'd arranged. And we'd never said grace. But I hadn't been saved either. So I was asked to say, I thought, yeah. I looked at the founder. He wasn't the chairman. He was a lovely, lovely man. He was an MBE. He was a really lovely man. And he helped me with a lot of the stuff I had to do with Princess Anne and things, who was the president. She said she'd always be president as long as we went on picking up herself or her family off the floor at horse events. But he was a lovely man. And I thought, no, that's not what I meant to do. You meant to ask the chairman. He was fine. He was a consultant, nearly all consultant. He was a little bit frosty, but he got on well. He appreciated what I did and so forth. So I went up to Dr. Schwarbrick and said, excuse me, do you think we could say his grace before the meal? So he looked at me and he said, yeah, that was it. So I waited and things. So he called everybody through. They were all having their nibbles and drinks and chatting up like people of all one profession will do. And he tapped the table for attention. He didn't say, I will say grace. He said, I have been asked to say grace. I thought, oh, right, okay. He didn't make a bad job of it. He obviously wasn't used to it, but he didn't make a bad job of it. Anyway, so that I didn't realise. That was a real prompt from the Holy Spirit, because I've learnt what they come like. Now I realised, looking back about a year later, I think I realised that night. Anyway, I got down on my knees and thanked the Lord for all that had happened and everything had gone all right and something, and climbed into bed. Quite tired. And I lay there and I was just thinking I was going to snooze off, and I heard my name called. It was a lovely lilting call. Sarah? I thought, oh, what now? What now? I thought, oh, somebody's beeper's gone off and they can't get out without setting off the alarms. So I went to the door, nobody there. I thought, oh. So I got some things on, went all the way down to reception, padded around. There was absolutely nobody trying to get out of the building, nobody in sight. And I thought, that's odd. Went back to my room and it was still kind of there. And I lay down and it was there. And I thought, no, I'd learnt we mustn't ask to hear voices, but we have to listen to what we're told carefully. So I thought, go away, don't want voices. I don't want voices. Lord, just give me a good night's rest, something like that. And went to sleep. I had a good night's rest. Yeah. So the next day went okay. But 3 weeks later, it was now just after Christmas, and it was 3 weeks later, because this was November. I was reading in my Bible about Samuel and Eli. And Samuel was getting up. Master, you called? No. Go back, lie down. When he was a little boy and started to serve Eli the priest. Then Samuel heard again. He thought Eli was calling, so he went to Eli. Three times that happened, and the third time, Eli the priest realized it was God calling Samuel. So he said, go and lie down. If he calls again, tell him, your servant hears, speak. Speak, your servant hears. I'm thinking, oh, no, no. I just knew at that moment, and I was out of bed on my knees saying, Lord, if that was you calling me, please call again. Because I knew it was. I suddenly recognized it was. Because he was hearing the same thing. So I said, call again. And I love the threes in the Bible. Don't you love the threes that come up in the Bible so often? Yeah, the people that helped me today were the third people I asked. But it was 3 weeks later. So 3 nights later, I was lying in bed. And I mean, God is so faithful. And he called again. And this time I had the right answer. But you know, when we hear a prompt from the Holy Spirit, I've not shared that publicly, by the way. That just came to me to share that. I've not shared that publicly. I've only told about three people. It seems a bit pompsy to somehow say that you were called personally by your name. But I just felt to share it with you today. Yeah, we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. And if we hear a prompt or something in our heart that we feel we should do, we need to obey. And that, what little thing I did, I only asked the chairman to say grace. Never despise small things or small beginnings. Because he, if we are honest and do what he asks us, he will grow them. You know, the talents, this is nothing what I've written here, Lord. But the talents... the story of the talents, you know, this master went away and he gave 5 talents to one of his servants, 3 to another and 1 to another, or 2 to another, 1 to another. And the one with 5 did really well and doubled them. The one with 2 did well and as well, and they were all given many things, given more. The one with 1 hid it in the ground because he was afraid and gave it him back as it was. He didn't use the talent he'd been given. I'm looking around this room and I guess there's quite a few talents here. Not money ones, but talents we've been given to use. We need to use what God's given us and then he'll make it more. He will. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And faith is something that we can't live without. It has to grow. If it's not growing, we're not going anywhere. We have to keep moving forward. Jesus tells the story too, doesn't he, of building our faith on solid rock if we follow his ways. This was after the amazing Sermon on the Mount, which is often referred to as the most amazing sermon that's ever been written. But Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. It doesn't say a rock, it says the rock. It's surprising what little bits of words pop out as us when we start to meditate on them. I've just always read on the rock. A rock. But no, it's the rock. And we know who the rock is, don't we? We do. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it didn't fall. For it was founded on the rock. It was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. We've all, I'm sure, at some stage had a chance to build some sand castles when we were small or something. If a wave comes in, they don't last very long, do they? They don't. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell and its fall was great. We don't want to be that. We need to build our faith on the solid foundation, fully surrendered to Christ, fully surrendered to Christ and his will. On the truth of God's word is what we stand, where we stand. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, when the storms of life come, and they will come, they will come. We're just because we believe in Jesus and we're born again Christians, if that's what we are, It doesn't mean we don't have the storms. It means we have Jesus fighting for us, going with them through us. And there will come these storms, and we will be able to stand strong and not be thrown into disarray and despair, because our house and our faith is not strong enough. Sorry, another. This is a testimony I've written. About 18 months after I was saved, the two most people that I loved and most important to my life died, one after the other, within 6 weeks of each other. A dear friend, childhood friend that I'd known at that time for 63 years, we'd been friends together. Sometimes we didn't see each other for a year if I was living overseas, whatever, but we were always friends. She had a sad and difficult end. And straight after her funeral, I had to fly out to my partner of 24 years. I said partner because he was. However, I was now saved. And that was another prompt I had from the Holy Spirit. I couldn't live like that. You can't live like that when you're saved. I'm sorry if I'm speaking in somebody in some position, but if you're not married, you shouldn't be living as you are. And I knew, even before I got home on the train from Hull, the big city hall in Hull I mentioned about, where I got saved, I knew I had to change things. And we became partners. We didn't share the same bed. I don't know, the children have gone, so we didn't live together as if we were married. But we did stay together for various reasons, partly because he was already kind of ill. He would have married me, but I was too frightened to marry again because it had gone so horribly wrong when I was married. So, I got there. He was too ill to travel back here. And he had grown up in the place that he was then. And I would be over there often and we would be over here. So we'd sort of split our time between the two places. But we had 6 days together. And then he passed away in early December. And I remember traveling home 2 days before Christmas on my own. Very sad, very strange, very difficult time. But, you know, somewhere deep inside, there was a little, like, bubble of light somewhere. So after Christmas, I was in an Anglican church at the time, the parish church. When I was home, I would just go in and out from there, going in more now I was saved. But I asked her, this lady, she was an assistant vicar, waiting for her own parish, I think. What was wrong? Did I not really love these people? Did I not love them like I thought I did? Why am I? I mean, I was in tears and I was grieving, but somewhere there was this little bubble that wasn't. It was actually quite a joyful little bubble. It was deep, but it was there. And she said, she put it this way. She said, "Oh, Sarah." She said, "Oh, Sarah, it's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. He will never leave you. He will never desert you. He will always be with you." My faith had held fast against the storm of life, a storm that many will go through, leaving loved ones, losing them. Two at once like that, it was tough. But I didn't completely give up. I kept moving forward with life. I could manage to do my job. And the Holy Spirit was there helping me through. Now, that one I did want to share, because He is there. If He's come into us, if He's really come into us, and we're really saved and born again, He doesn't leave us. Amen. You've got this little bubble of joy. And it's amazing. I love being saved, and I love sharing the gospel and sharing faith. And it is just a wonderful, wonderful way to live, living for Jesus. So let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. He is so faithful. I could tell you so many things of healing. Some of you know I go out with Mission 24s, with Jonathan Conrath's teams at times, and one or two other ministries as well. But yes, He is faithful. There's so many things that I could say of words of knowledge and all kinds of things, and prayers and people being healed, metal rods, one policeman's back. Thankfully, I didn't know. He had a titanium rod down his back. He didn't say. But it was about probably the first year I was going out on missions. And I better not name the, because he was a policeman, well, won't name the town, but he'd been a policeman in London in some bad accident. But anyway, it was the end of the Sunday Gospel and Healing Service after a week of mission there. And most people had come forward that wanted prayer, but there was a man down the middle at the back, down the middle aisle, leaning forward over a back chair, looking like he couldn't get any further than that. So the Holy Spirit said he needs prayer. So I went down. I said, "Can I help you, sir?" He said, "I can't move. I can't come forward." I said, "It's okay. What can I pray for you?" He said, "Oh, my neck is back and my neck is bad and my back is so bad and my right hip is so bad and my left knee is so bad." I think, yes, Holy Spirit, where do I start? I'd have conversations with the Holy Spirit at times saying, this is your idea. Certainly if I'm out on the street praying for legs to come level and things, it's your idea, you better be here. Honestly, that's what I say to him. You better be here, it's your idea. So I said, "Oh, right." I said, "Where do I start?" "Yes, the neck." "So we'll start with your neck, sir." So I prayed for his neck. And then I started, and I just moved it around. He said, "Oh, that feels a little easier." Then I prayed for his back. And then, you know, Jesus always sent people, didn't he? He sent them to the priests, to be show themselves, to be clean, or he sent them to wash, or he said, "Go and walk," or "Go home yourself." There was always a go. If there's a come to Jesus, there's always a go to test their faith. So I prayed for his back, and then I said, "Now, just test it out and bend forward." He said, "I can't do that." I said, "Well, just try a little." So he did sort of this, and then he looked at his wife and said, "Can't do that." And she said, "You're doing it." I said, "Don't stop. Go a little further." So he did, and he started to bend, and he could touch his toes bit by bit, and he stood up and said, "How did that happen?" I said, "Well, that's Jesus. So I'll just pray for your hip and your knee." He was ready for anything by then. And this is hand on heart. I would not honestly tell you anything I hadn't personally seen. So that was fine. So he said, "Thank you." I said, "Well, thank Jesus," and things, and I was moving back. Everybody kind of finished. So he walked down the centre, and Jonathan, what am I saying? Jonathan Conrath was sitting at the front, about where you were, and this guy comes down. And he says, "Thank you. I never knew titanium rods could bend, but I'm going to go and play cricket again tomorrow." And I'm looking, saying, "Hallelujah. Oh, wow, hallelujah." Well, I didn't say that. I was so shocked. But I was so glad that I didn't know that he had a titanium rod down his back, because, you know, I was fairly new to it all. I was just trusting God. But, you know, if we sometimes know all kinds of things, in titanium rods or plates in knees or back of legs or whatever, it can affect your faith if you're not careful as you pray. But I didn't know, thankfully. So, but, you know, it was a prompt to go down and speak to him. I didn't know all that was going to happen. So, you know, we need to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And sometimes we have to trust God that in the past he has been faithful, so he will be again. Amen. If we've experienced anything of God at all, that's good. And the biggest miracle he can do for us is salvation. Amen. And if we are saved, he has already done us a mighty, mighty thing. Mighty, mighty thing. So faith is believing that what God says in the face of contrary evidence of the senses. We have to receive Christ as our Lord and Saviour before experiencing any of the wonderful benefits, don't we? First comes Christ, afterwards come results. So in Romans 9:10, it says that the confession of faith, by saying the name of that God says is by faith, it is believing and confessing, and we experience the result, don't we? So if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession becomes before salvation. Without confession, there's no salvation. There's no such thing as salvation without confession first. Faith is acting on God's words. This always puts God to work, fulfilling his promises. He loves it when we come in faith and pray prayers that are his word in the Bible. and confess with our lips, that grows faith in our hearts, will absolutely always defeat the enemy in every conflict. So the if we confess out of our lips, that grows out of a faith in our hearts. If we have faith in our hearts for something and we confess it out, it will absolutely move the mountain. Jesus talked about move the mountain. It will defeat our enemy in every conflict. No word of God is devoid of power. No word of God is devoid of power. Are we ready now to grow our faith and turn away from anything that's still in our lives that's a little bit religious? We do it because of a duty. Too much of this world. Too much scrolling on social media. Too much of Netflix. And turn instead to a dynamic lifestyle of faith. That is what he's looking for. Obedience, surrendered, dynamic lifestyle of faith. So, when I started out this morning, a little card that I'd had read earlier in the week, something Charles Spurgeon said, I wanted to just bring to you here. Arise, go to the river of your experience. That is, like we've been saying, look back at what God's done for us. Go to the river of experience and pull up a few bulrushes and fashion them into an ark in which your infant faith may float safely on the stream. Forget not what your God has done for you. Turn over your book of remembrance and consider the days of old, which is what's come up in quite a lot of the scriptures. So I'll just read it again. Arise, go to the river of your experience and pull up a few bulrushes and fashion them into an ark in which your infant faith may float safely on the stream of living waters. I'll fill in there. Forget not what your God has done to you. Turn over your book of remembrance and consider the days of old. Some of you will have heard of Charles Spurgeon. If not, look him up and read some of his wonderful work. He was a wonderful, wonderful hero of faith. So, are we ready? Are we ready to live this dynamic lifestyle? Of course, having faith in God and leading a faith-filled life does mean we do have to fully exchange ourselves and our plans to trust God and live his way. So are we ready to grow our faith and believe God's word fully and his plan for our lives, which you also find in Ephesians 2, verse 10. God has already fashioned each day for us. He's pre-prepared it for us to walk in if we will follow it. It means a shift, big shift for many perhaps. But are you sure if you died tonight? We're not going to die tonight, but if you did die tonight, would you go to heaven? Are you sure you are right with God? Or have you perhaps drifted away a bit? Perhaps you haven't yet prayed a prayer of salvation and submitted your life to God and asked him in to be your Lord and Saviour. Or have you perhaps drifted away a bit, a little bit more than you mean to or meant to, and you need to get back to him? So if you're not sure and not as close to God the Father as you would like to be, or you've never yet prayed a prayer of salvation, I'm going to give you the opportunity now. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer and we'll leave a space for you to follow. Leave a space for you to follow the words. So if you haven't yet committed your life to Jesus, or you're not sure of your salvation and your eternity is secure, or if you've drifted away a bit and want to recommit your life and come back, please follow the words that I'm going to pray. And I think we'll all pray it to encourage those that need to. So we'll all pray a prayer, follow the words, and God will work in our hearts. So here we go. Let's close our eyes and lower our heads in reverence to God. Lord Jesus, Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for forgiving my sins. I repent of them and turn away from going my way to going your way. Please come into my life and make me the person you want me to be. I acknowledge you are my Lord and you are my Saviour. And I will love you and follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's just keep our heads bowed for a few moments longer, please. If you said that for the first time, or a recommitment to the Lord, would you just like to raise your hand so I can see where you are? Is anybody there? Thank you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Anyone else come in that? Anybody recommitting there? Thank you, ma'am, over there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, Jesus always did everything publicly. So we need to do, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father in heaven. And if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. And we all need our names in that book if we prayed that prayer. So I just ask you, if you raised your hand then, would you just stand? Would you just stand, be brave and stand if you raised? Okay. So would you just look around, Pastor, because we need to pray with these people shortly. Praise the Lord. Praise you, man. Bless you. Bless you. And bless you both. Bless you both. That's wonderful. All right. So we will pray for you. And we will pray for healing too. If anyone prayers for healing or any other need, we will pray for healing shortly. We're just going to worship. And then we will have a time of prayer ministry for any healing or any other need that you have. Okay. Is that okay? Yes. So if we have a worship song on, can we? Or?